Well, it's good to be back with you today, and if you haven't heard me say it already, I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad to be with you today, and it's a wonderful opportunity to share together on this Mother's Day. Thank you for making the effort to be here with us today. Here's a question for you. There are many situations in our lives, aren't there, that make us uncomfortable? What comes flooding to your mind? I know that as I reflected on this question this week, I was thinking about confrontation and the desire that I often have to avoid it. Anybody there? Anybody like to avoid confrontation? Makes us feel uncomfortable, right? In my own situation, I don't know how many times I've walked up to somebody and I'm greeting somebody and they know I have some kids and they're like, oh, where do your kids go to school? And I'm like, we homeschool and we have 5 kids. And they're like, 5 kids? Whoa. And then like the whole idea of homeschooling just kind of triples off to the because they don't know what to do with that, right? And immediately, right, I feel awkward. I feel uncomfortable because I'm like, I don't really fit that paradigm for you. And all of a sudden, I'm kind of shrinking back a little bit, right? Moms, anybody been in a situation where you like to breastfeed and you get ready to breastfeed and you're in a public situation and all of a sudden, all eyes are like on you? A little uncomfortable, a little awkward, right? For some. Or how about just parenting in general, right? Have anybody feel a little bit uncomfortable? I remember as a new parent, as a young parent, we lived in an apartment complex. And any time one of our kids would cry, I would be like, stop, somebody's going to call the police on us. They don't know what's going on. Like, this isn't normal. Kids shouldn't cry this much, right? Anybody relate to that? I guess it was just me. All right, so I've had some fears about parenting, and sometimes that can make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. Of course, there's always the questions, who'd you vote for? Anybody feel uncomfortable saying who they voted for? Or how about what kind of a car do you drive? You know, we make kind of these snap judgments about people who drive certain cars, don't we? I heard a news story the other night about a Lamborghini that ran into a light post. I'm like, who wrecks a Lamborghini? Come on. I mean, if you got that kind of money, like, show me the money. Like, whatever, right? There's always those ideas about where do we live, right? Sometimes we feel a little bit uncomfortable, like, where I live makes me certain, fits a certain stereotype, right? Sorts of certain paradigms, so. Do you love listening to K-Love? Or do you not like K-Love with all your worth, right? And just be careful where you stand on that and who you talk to, because somebody's going to tell you what their opinion is, aren't they? Right? So there's things that we... How about young men and women? You go to school, right? Young kids, the teens here, we go to school. How many of you feel comfortable just telling it like it is at school about your faith and about where you stand on things in faith, right? And I appreciate, I knew Nina was going to raise her hand. Yes, Nina, you are. I know you do. But I remember when I was in high school, like, that's not always an easy thing to do. And I think some of us who are parents know that, right? It's not always too easy to declare our faith for what people might say and what people might think. And then all of a sudden, well, what kind of options do I have now, right? What groups can I hang out with, right? So maybe we've got a mom or a dad who's been incarcerated over the years, or a mom or a dad who drinks and a little bit too much, and life at home is just a little bit too difficult, and we wouldn't dare share that with any just average person, and we don't even talk about that with our families. And we've got other things that are going on in our hearts and in our lives, and the challenge for all of us is that none of us really like to be judged, do we? All of us have situations in our lives and in our hearts where we are very uncomfortable just being ourselves. It's a really awkward thing. People outside the church will judge the church. They do that, don't they? But people inside the church judge those outside the church. We do, don't we? It'd be nice if that made for two clean sides, right? If we could just be on one side of that fence or the other. But sadly, people inside the church judge each other. So it's not really a unified place to be. And people outside the church judge each other. True? There's all kinds of judgments going on, and it creates this massive relational divide, really, between people. We call it drawing lines in the sand, right? And I say sometimes those lines become actual trenches that are very difficult. And sometimes those trenches become the foundation for walls that grow up. And those walls become impenetrable over time, don't they? Because we make these judgments about people, and we have been guilty of it, but more often than not, we've been the recipient of it. If you really take some time and think about what that looks like. You know, some people are bold enough to declare, like, you can't judge me. Anybody ever heard that? You can't judge me. Or how about this? Don't judge me. Don't judge me. I've said that come out of my mouth. Like, don't judge me. I do this or that, right? And sometimes we say it in jest, right? Don't judge me. And sometimes people are more like, don't judge me, right? And it just depends where you're at in life. And I saw this meme on Facebook this week, and it was from Dr. Amari, who was here last week, right? And people were like, right, only God can judge me. And I'm like, that should scare you, right? I mean, isn't that the truth? Because each of those statements, don't judge me, you can't judge, only God can judge me, each of those statements is actually true. Let that sink in for a minute, because only God knows whether he's going to grant that pass regarding whatever it is that we're feeling uncomfortable about. Truly, only God knows. He has given us the playbook, right? He's given us this big thing we call the Bible, and we don't have to wonder, really. We don't have to wonder, but oftentimes we forget that every page of that big playbook is laced with his love. We sometimes look at it as the rule book, and we get so hung up on the do's and the don'ts that we forget that the grand narrative is his ever outpouring gracious love for each and every one of us. We're not the judges. We're the witnesses. We're the witnesses to his love. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, he says these words to the people that he was talking to at that time. He says, do not judge. That is to stand sort of as the final arbiter, the final authority to actually maybe even condemn. That is not for you. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's kind of sad, because we really only need to reflect on our own stories, don't we? We just take some time to reflect on our stories that we have been the recipient of some pretty harsh and uncomfortable judgments. So the question becomes, why? Why do we dish it back out? Why do we do that? Why do we focus on the issues in our friends and family's eyes when there are very significant issues in our own lives and within our own eyes? We, you and I, need to realize that we are going to be judged too. Because God is the judge. And I am so grateful that he is the judge and that I am not. Because I know that his justice is pure and righteous and holy and right. Right? I am so glad that His justice is laced with His love and His goodness. Because too much of the time, my own judgment is wrapped up with my own junk and my own mess and my own hurt and my own pain. And so what I'm putting on to others is really the stuff that I've been going through myself, or the things that I've experienced myself. And the reality is that the closer I get to God, the more I embrace His message of love, the more I get to draw Him into my heart, into my life, and the more pure my motives are, the more I grow in love, and the less I want to judge. It's all about growing in that relationship with Jesus Christ, so that I learn to love and not to condemn or judge. When somebody says, "Don't judge me," they really are affirming Jesus' teaching. It's right there. Don't judge. Let's be clear about that. But I think that maybe we need to apply it slightly differently, and I would suggest to you that maybe we apply that in a slightly countercultural way. How would that be for a sermon series that talks about living a countercultural life, right? Could we apply this idea of do not judge in a countercultural kind of way? Paul actually put this in writing when he was writing his letter to the Romans. It's in a chapter that oftentimes I'm sure some of us don't even get to, because in Romans chapter 1, he's pointing out a lot of things that the world is doing wrong. And he's writing about in that time the way the Gentiles were living. And he's laying it out. And a lot of us like to stop there because we get caught up in, oh, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. This is how the world lives and we shouldn't live that way. But in chapter 2, he draws a sharp turn. It's like a right angle turn, right? And he starts talking to the religious folk, the Jews at the time, right? But by extension to the religious folk, the people who are like you and I sitting here today. And he looks right back at them and he says some pretty significant words. He says, don't condemn them. Don't look at them and think that somehow you're better than they are. Because you're doing the exact same things that you're pointing out or that I'm pointing out in others. You've got no right to condemn them. Sometimes it's harder to shine the light inside of our own lives. Yet we are just as bad in our own ways. When you condemn, which is the word we have here for judge, when you condemn others, you're really just condemning yourself. God will judge us all. God is going to judge each and every one of us. And we are, inside the church, outside the church, whether we know Christ or not, we are all in this together. God is going to come and judge each and every one of us. But look at these words that Paul says in Romans 2, 4. He says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that His kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? I love that verse. I love that verse. Don't judge, or you too will be judged. But my goodness, let's all fall at the feet of Jesus with this verse. How wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient. How many have experienced that in your own life? And if we've experienced that kind of love and grace and patience in our own lives, why wouldn't we want to share that with a dying world, a world that's looking for that kind of love and grace and patience and kindness? Isn't that what the world really needs to see? Because isn't that how you and I continue on in this journey we call faith, this struggle to learn and grow and understand who God is and to draw closer with Jesus and to conform our lives like Him? If we didn't have that kindness and patience and tolerance from Jesus, who would we be? Where would we be? He is the good judge. The final word, the judgment, belongs to God. Our love needs to flow as an extension of His love. Let His mercy flow through us. Justice, and I declare this, justice demands a judgment, but mercy delays its coming. Mercy is for us and others as we await that final judgment. Are we countercultural enough for people to notice that difference in us? That love, that kindness, that tolerance, that patience? Do we truly love people? Demonstrate kind with a heart for their eternity, not their momentary lives. Are ourselves, verse 12 of chapter 7. Might our world be a better place if people didn't feel compelled to say, don't judge me, but if they rather said, you're different. This place is different. Can you tell me more? I want to know more. What would the world be like if that was the kind of conversation we were having with it? The world, that is. In John chapter 8, which in and of itself is a bit of a controversial passage because it says right in your Bibles, most of them, that it might not have been or probably wasn't a part of the original manuscripts. All right, but I'm going to draw from John chapter 8. I think it's a powerful story and we can talk about its relevance later on. But in John chapter 8, Jesus uses, or the gospel writer uses a great story to illustrate, do not judge. Jesus had been teaching out at the temple courts. He had just come through this great festival and he had declared some great truths about who he was, and they had wrapped all of that up and things were kind of winding down, and the next day it says Jesus went back and he sat down in those temple courts, and people, knowing what had happened all week long, came and they started gathering around him. So he starts to teach them. And all of a sudden there's this great commotion. And all of this stuff is happening everywhere, and all of a sudden these people start rushing in, and you could think of like the religious leaders. So think about like a whole bunch of pastors and a bunch of seminary professors, all right? So put that in your mind, and they come rushing in right up to the front of where this teaching is going on, and they throw this woman at his feet. Now, imagine you sitting there watching Jesus teaching or listening to Jesus teaching. Like, you can imagine the commotion and the turmoil and the chaos that's going on. And this woman, we don't know even what she's wearing, because it says, we caught this woman in the act of adultery. Like, huh? Like, what was that? Like, really? Use your imagination. What was all of that about, right? And to catch somebody in the act of adultery, number one, it takes two people, right? Where was the man in this particular case? It says nothing about the man, which gives you an indication already that the individuals who were throwing this woman at this teacher's feet were already impure in their motives. They were simply trying to trap Jesus, and according to the law, they thought they had it all figured out. She's caught in adultery. She should be stoned to death for adultery. Don't you and I sometimes feel like that, maybe in the world that we live in? We as Christians, we get put on the spot a lot. What do you think about this? Or you hear somebody say, don't judge me, or you can't judge me, and all of a sudden our tendency is to recoil because maybe we don't really know what to say in that moment. The scripture does say, don't judge me, but is that really what's going on? But we have to know how to respond, right? We have to know. Scripture says we should be able to give an answer to everyone who asks us, to give the reason for the hope that we have. And that means we should be studying and dedicating our lives to learning about what the scripture says. How would we respond if that happened to us? We can learn a lot by how Jesus responded, and I'm not even going to go into all the ways that we can learn from his response, but number one, he didn't just start lashing out and giving them a tongue lash, and he says he took a moment, and he knelt down, and we don't know exactly, but it says he started writing in the dirt, in the sand. So maybe, like you guys are right now, there's this uncomfortable pause, like, where's he going with all this? Maybe some of you got it figured out already, and that's good, and that's probably like a few people there as well. They thought they had it figured out. Jesus knew the law a little bit too, didn't he? He's sort of the author of it, so he kind of understood that it took two or three witnesses. That's what Deuteronomy and Leviticus tell us. Those are the Old Testament books of the law. And it says in those books of the law that it requires two or three witnesses to put somebody to death by stoning. Well, number one, the man wasn't there. The Old Testament law also said that you stone both of them, right? So the man wasn't there. Already there's a problem. But he didn't even harp on that. He didn't even focus on that. He just looked back at them and he said, you're right. So, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. He knew their playbook. He knew what they were trying to do, but he also knew the motives of their heart. And he basically just said, sure, follow the letter of the law, and whoever is without sin, lead the way. That's the story, I think, that really illustrates this passage. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. It illustrates what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. Don't condemn all the people that are doing those things that you think are wrong. Don't condemn them, because you're doing just the same stuff. We're not without sin, and so we shouldn't be judging others in any situation until we forcefully deal with what's going on inside of our own hearts and within our own lives. We will, you and I, stand before our Maker someday, and we will have to give an account of our lives, not theirs. Oh, that I could stand before my Maker and give a good account, and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, that I could stand in his presence and hear those words. Remember I said we are witnesses. We're not the judges. We are witnesses to this love. And in verse 12 it says, so in everything do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. You'll recall, we're trying to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and this right here, he says, sums it all up. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. It's a heart that's motivated by love. It's a heart that has to be captured by God's love first in order for it to be given out to others. And in order for that to happen, we have to shift the spotlight, right? Shift the spotlight from shining it on somebody else and put it right back here on me. If we don't, it says we run the risk of being hypocrites. we'll be misleading others. We have to be much more willing to love others and walk with others through all of their stuff. Treat them like they would want to be, like you would want to be treated. Treat them, more specifically, like you and I have been treated by our loving Savior. Amen? We are His witnesses, the witnesses of His love. We're not the judge of their life. And this is not the end of the story. This word, judge, happens about 17 other times in the New Testament. And for many of us, we have focused only on that one, and the world has focused only on that one. And so there's more to this story of what this really looks like in our lives. And for that, you're going to have to come back next week because there will be part two. I don't say that ominously. I just simply say there is a part one and a part two to this sermon, and I invite you all back to hear the rest of the story next week because it just needs more time. But for today, on this wonderful Mother's Day, let's learn to be a little bit more humble, a little bit more gracious, a little bit more loving toward each other. And see if our kindness and our patience might not be a better way to engage the world around us. I really suspect our moms would be proud. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, today I simply want to dwell on your words that we are not the judges. We are not to judge. Those were the words you gave to those who were trying to be your disciples, and today, Lord, we want to hear that. We aren't judges. We are witnesses, and we are so thankful, so profoundly grateful that our story isn't over. That you continue to provide us with forgiveness and grace and mercy and love each and every day, even today. Lord, much like that woman who was clinging to Jesus' feet in that moment of embarrassment and awkwardness, not knowing what would come next, Lord, we find ourselves there so often. So often just crying out to you, asking for your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy, and so often still doing the same things over and over and over again. Lord, that woman wasn't put to death. And I thank you that you modeled that for us. You loved her. You challenged her. She left a changed person because of your grace. And Lord, may we find it in our hearts to be that agent of grace and kindness and tolerance and patience, Lord, that this world is desperately looking for, to point the way to you, Lord. Help us to look within ourselves and to spend our time looking within ourselves, and then in every situation, remember how good and gracious and kind you have been to us. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for these words. Continue speaking to us now as we take some time to meditate in response. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite our worship team to come. They're going to play a song. And as we like to do, if you're new here, we like to take a few minutes and not just rush to the end of the service, but to actually give you some time to consider what is the Lord saying to you through what you've heard. You might choose to process that on a prayer card or a card that's in front of you in the back of the chairs and write down, tell us what the Lord's doing, and we'd love to pray alongside of you with that. If you're new here, you can fill out one side of that card and share who you are, and we'd love to meet you and get to know you. And this is also that opportunity for us to respond to God's goodness in our lives. We do that through the prayer cards. We do that through maybe just thankfulness in our hearts and gratitude. And some of us do that through tithes and giving our tithes and our offerings. And there is a basket up here. There will be baskets at the back if you would like to give in that way and say thank you to the Lord for His goodness in your life. Those baskets are available for that as well. So we'll take some time to process, and then our worship team will lead us in another song, a closing song, and then I'll come back for a benediction.